All right. So we're back in Proverbs, right? We had a 3-week break. I think it's good to break up longer series like that, and I might do that going forward occasionally. But so I want to start out sharing two very short stories. There was once a man named Mr. Lazy Bones. He lived under a fig tree, so one day he lay down on the ground and was waiting for ripe figs to fall into his mouth. One day a huge storm hit, shaking the tree violently, and figs rained down all around him as he lay there, but they didn't land in his mouth. They landed around him, on the ground, on his belly, even in his hair. And he thought, great, I'll just wait for them to roll into my mouth. Because he was too comfortable laying there, waiting. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited, until eventually a farmer came by, scooped up all the fallen figs around Mr. Lazybones, and he sold them at market, leaving Mr. Lazybones with nothing but an open mouth. He realized that sometimes laziness doesn't just mean missing out. It means someone else collects the bounty you were too lazy to gather yourself. And then here's a second really short story. These are like for kids, I think. A salt merchant had a lazy donkey that learned to lighten its load by slipping into a river each time he went to market, which dissolved the salt. The merchant eventually learned what the donkey was doing, so one day he filled the sacks with cotton instead of salt. So the donkey was on his way, going to the market as usual, and he expected an easy ride, so he deliberately fell into the river, like always, but this time the cotton soaked up water and became incredibly heavy, teaching the donkey that laziness can lead to a much harder burden than honest work. Right, I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, the lazy man does things twice. And if you couldn't tell by now and by the slide, we're going to be talking about laziness from Proverbs. I was debating as to whether to combine this with its opposite, which is diligence, but there's just too much information to combine the two into one sermon. It's interesting, though, going through Proverbs, because I can't remember ever in my lifetime a sermon on laziness. So I'm glad we're going through this book. So we'll go through laziness today, and then next week we'll talk about diligence. Now, thinking about laziness, I think in terms of application to our Christian lives, there's two ways we could think about it. There's laziness that can be seen in work ethic, and then there's spiritual laziness. I think many times a person who is lazy in their work ethic will usually be spiritually lazy as well. Okay, and Proverbs mainly addresses work ethic, but I just felt that I had to mention spiritual laziness at the end. I think, too, that laziness is sometimes we overlook in the church. I think that's why I've never heard a sermon on it before. But Proverbs speaks very strongly against it, and I was surprised to discover how many verses talk about it. The lazy person, as Andy was reading the verses earlier, the lazy person in Proverbs is sometimes called a sluggard. So that's, I might be talking about a sluggard or the lazy person. They're interchangeable terms. Another very important thing to mention before we get into the characteristics of a sluggard is that I'm not going to be talking about occasional laziness, right? Everybody has occasional bouts of laziness. I think I'm not the only one. Okay, I know I'm not. We all every now and then procrastinate. We all every now and then don't do something we should do right away. Okay, I'm not talking about that type of laziness. Proverbs has in mind the person who is habitually lazy, and by doing so, they affect others negatively through it. Okay, when someone is characterized frequently by laziness, that's when it becomes a moral issue. Okay, so just keep that in mind as we go through this. So we're going to talk about three main characteristics of the sluggard in Proverbs. There we go. Okay. Yes, I always worry if you guys can see that or not, but because I can barely see it. But anyway, so the first characteristic of the sluggard in Proverbs that I found is that they describe them as someone who loves sleep or relaxation too much. Too much. There's nothing wrong with sleeping, nothing wrong with relaxing, but the sluggard, they exaggerate how much they need to sleep or relax. Okay, and we'll be looking at a few verses here in Proverbs 6, 9 to 11, 10, 5, and 19, 24. And these were things that Andy read, but it said, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And the last one, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish, he will not even bring it back to his mouth. So looking first there at Proverbs 6:9 to 11, we see this idea of too much sleep or relaxation. It says there, how long are you going to lie there? And we see the motto of the lazy person, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, right? And this is repeated several times in the book of Proverbs. It's a poetic description of the sluggard, and this is what dominates the mind of a sluggard. I just want to take it easy, right? I just want to relax just a little bit more, right? And then in 10:5, the sluggard is someone who sleeps during harvest. I know a number of you either grew up on farms or used to have one or currently do have one. And I think most of you is cattle from what I've talked to you about. I don't know if any of you made a living by selling crops, but I know we can understand this concept anyway. So obviously in farming crops, there's a busy planting season. Okay, in our country, that takes place in springtime. We all know that. It's a lot of work to plant, get ready your soil. And then while you wait for harvest, you have to worry about watering crops, keeping soil clear of weeds and pests and other such things. But then the harvest, I think we know this, is the most important part of the year. If you don't work hard during harvest, then you can have two problems. One, you might not have enough food to make it through the cold season or dry season in some countries, right? If you're depending upon your crops, that's a bad thing. You won't have enough food. And then second, if crops are your income, you're going to lose a whole lot of profit if you're lazy during harvest season. You can't sell anything because you didn't harvest anything, okay? But this is what characterizes the sluggard. They are lazy and they want to relax during important times. Okay, there is a time for rest, but there's also a time to work. Right? Their laziness can lead to bad consequences. And then the next one, 1924, this is supposed to be funny. Okay, you imagine somebody, you have a guest over your house, you're about to eat at the table, and they lack the discipline to even bring a fork or a spoon back to their mouth. I know that if that happened in my house with a guest, I'd be thinking, what on earth is happening with this person? Right, my kids have the opposite problem. They tend to bring the fork or spoon too quickly to their mouths. But this verse could teach us two things about a lazy person. Yes, they want everything to be as easy as possible. For them, in a funny way, they think it's too much work even to bring a utensil to their mouth. But the other thing it's pointing out is that a lazy person lacks discipline. They lack discipline. Okay, they lack the discipline, in this case, to raise their hand or arm to their mouth. Right, but the lazy person, speaking more in our terms, you know, they lack the discipline to get up early in the morning to go to a job. They lack the discipline to do things that are necessary even when they don't feel like it. Right? And I think that's the underlying issue of the sluggard, or the person who enjoys sleep or relaxation a bit too much. Okay, the sluggard lacks discipline. They lack the discipline necessary to do things that are sometimes unpleasant, but that are necessary and good. And again, relaxation and sleep are necessary parts of life. We need to sleep. We all need to rest. Okay, God designed us that way, and that's a good thing. And it's understandable, obviously, with age that, you know, things tend to slow down. But like anything else, we can idolize relaxation to the point that it dominates our lifestyle. Okay, all we want to do is have fun and live the easy life. We see this in younger people. I'm going to say something that might not be too popular. I think there also is a big temptation to do this in retirement. You're done with your secular job, so I'm going to do all the things I could do that I couldn't do when I had a job. I know I'm not in the shoes of somebody in retirement, but, you know, I've seen some retired people who really waste the last 10 to 20 years of their lives. And I don't think that honors God, okay? It's important to not waste your years in retirement. And it's the same for young people as well. You don't waste your life, you know, sitting around on the couch, playing video games, watching movies, whatever. And I've known young people who do that, okay? So both young and old, it's an issue for all of us. God designed us to be workers. Did you know that? God designed us to be workers. God put Adam and Eve in a garden and they had a job to do. Their job was to tend the garden, right? Work was not a part of our falling into sin. Work came before they sinned. And I'm convinced that we will work on a new earth Okay, it doesn't specifically say this, but I'm convinced of that. Revelation 22:3 says that God's servants will serve him. We're not going to be free-floating spirits forever. We'll go through a resurrection like Jesus did. We'll receive new physical bodies that are meant to serve God. And I'm convinced that we will be put to work in some way, in one way or another. Okay, so let's go on to the next characteristic. Poverty. Okay, this, again, might not be popular. But Proverbs here associates poverty with laziness. Now, there's a big exception here, right? Obviously, not all who struggle financially are lazy. It's not saying that. Remember, Proverbs is a book of generalizations. Okay, but there are certainly cases of people who would not struggle financially if it weren't for their laziness. Okay, sometimes, though, financial struggles, as we all know, can come about for no fault of your own. We know that. You can't control some things like getting laid off. Sometimes you can't prevent being fired. You might have a health emergency that saps you of money. Maybe your boss promised you a raise and they just never got around to doing it. There's different reasons for poverty, okay? But we can be sure that the habitually lazy person will most definitely struggle financially. That we can be sure of. And we'll be looking at Proverbs 6, 9 to 11 again. And then 10:4, 14:23, and 20:13. So let me read these quickly. Or no, we already read 6, 9 to 11, but so I won't read it again. But notice how poverty here comes upon a lazy individual. It comes upon them like a thief or an armed man. Okay, it gives us the idea that this being poor, poverty comes upon the lazy person with force. It'd be like saying that if you want to go along easily in life, without ever working hard, then you should expect that financial worries will be sure to find you. And then 10:4, let me read that then. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. And if you could go to the next one there. Yep. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And then 20:13, do not love sleep or you'll grow poor. Stay awake and you will have food to spare. So 10:4. That was the first one I just read, is very clear. A slack hand, it says in another version, a slack hand will cause poverty. The word for slack can also be translated as idle hands. Okay, interestingly though, the word there used in Hebrew for slack or idle can also be translated as treacherous or deceitful. And there's a resource that I use for these types of things with the languages. They make the case that this use of a word that has that double meaning is intentional. It is a purposeful grouping of idleness with deceit. Okay, that's why I said that habitual laziness becomes a moral issue. This is not talking about the person who occasionally procrastinates, occasionally sleeps in and other such things. But we'll talk more about this. We'll get more into this in the next point, in the next characteristic. And then 14:23, thank you. Again, it's making the point that inaction can lead to poverty. But this time, it's emphasizing a person who only makes plans or likes to only talk about the things they might do. Oh, I might start a small business this year. Oh, I might invest money in this. And meanwhile, they're sitting at home on couch all the time, every day, right? It's all talk. It's never put into action. It's good and okay to think, plan, and dream. But at some point, ideas have to be put into action, don't they? Thoughts don't help pay the bills, do they? Right? It'd be nice if I could just think, right, and the bills are paid, but that's not how it works. You have to work to pay bills and do other necessary things in life. And unfortunately, I think we know people like this, right, that are habitually lazy. They sit around in their house and they ponder. They just think, they contemplate about what they could do to get more money. Okay, I'll do this, I'll do that, but then somehow they never get around to doing anything. And I think being in proximity to a person like this can become very frustrating. So-and-so now tells you the 20th time that they're going to put something in action, but 3 months later, 6 months later, 5 years later, they still have done nothing about it. God wants us to be a people of resolve, right? He wants us to be people who do things, right? Faith is shown by actions, right? God is a God of action. And then 20:13, we just talk too much about relaxation, right? Why? Because if you take it too easy, it can lead to financial problems. Pretty obvious. The point the Bible is making here is that money doesn't grow on trees. Money does not grow on trees. It'd be nice if we all had a money tree in our backyard, but that's not the way it is. Unfortunately, he who doesn't work doesn't eat. Okay. Now, I sort of hinted at this a little bit ago, but I've known people in the past who float from job to job to job because they have terrible work ethic. And I think many of you probably know people like that, right? They're fired job after job. We know a person personally who got a job at a water processing facility through our help. He had just lost the job. We didn't know why, and then we found out later. So we thought we'd be nice, and we talked to the boss for him. Right? We knew the family, so we thought we'd help him. Our friend had one of the easiest jobs out there. All he had to do was deliver to houses or businesses 5 gallon, the 5 gallon water bottles. Right? He had nice hours, nice pay, great boss. We knew the boss very well. Everything was fine in the beginning, right? Showing up to work, everything is going smooth. And then 2-3 weeks went by, and we started hearing that our friend wasn't showing up to work. He kept saying he was sick. He kept making up lies that his kids were sick, so he had to keep taking them to the hospital, which is funny because we knew his kids, and they seemed to be pretty healthy. And we found out he was lying, right? He quit the job because it was just too demanding. And it's sad because this guy is still with his family, and they all struggle because of his lack of work ethic, right? Our work ethic is extremely important. And as a church, I don't really see this as a problem here. I could be wrong, but I don't see this as a problem. You know, but God wants us to work well in whatever we do. I hope you know that. He wants us to work well in whatever we get to doing. Some of you may know Colossians 3:23, which says, do all things as unto God. Right? The work you do, whether in a workplace, here in church, at your house, it all matters. Nothing is too small to be noticed by God. Right, doing our work well, whatever that may be, is honoring to God. Right, and by doing work well and working hard, we can avoid sometimes unnecessary financial worries. All right, and the next characteristic: they're generally unpleasant. Sluggards are generally unpleasant people. That might not sound nice, but I'm just summarizing what Proverbs has to say. Okay, so blame the Bible. There's a lot that could be grouped into this, though. Just this unpleasantness. You know, in the story I just shared, for example, the lazy person we know is also a liar. Poor work ethic sometimes goes hand in hand with other vices and sins. Okay, and for this point, we'll look at 10:26, 18:9, and 26, 13 to 16. 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send him. 18:9, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. There we go. A sluggard says, now listen, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 people who answer discreetly. I love, if you could go back there. Yeah, there we go. All right. I love the imagery of 10:26. Now raise your hand. Does anybody here like or enjoy sipping vinegar? No, I didn't think so, right? I don't. I like vinegar and food, right? But you don't drink vinegar by itself. It's too unpleasant, too strong. Who likes smoke in their eyes? Nobody, okay? If you've ever been to a bonfire, what happens if you stand too close or the wind blows the smoke in your eyes? Your eyes get watery, they start to sting, right? You want to move away from the fire. You want to get away from it. That's similar to a sluggard. You want to get away from him or her. Whether it be as a friend, a coworker, an employee, no one likes to be around a sluggard, right? A lazy friend, what do? They usually suck you into their problems. A lazy coworker, they'll leave you hanging on a job because they can make you look bad, right? They don't get things done. A lazy employee who's under you, they're unreliable. Yeah, I had a former coworker, man, he would just make the worst complaints whenever the boss would send him on a job with a lazy person. He'd always come up to me later and says, Andy, you can't believe who went with me on the job this time. He sat there the whole day, right? How am I supposed to work with that? Right? It's not pleasant to be around a person who's characterized, who's an expert in laziness. 18:9 is a very strong verse, very strong. A lazy person is brother to one who destroys. It's basically saying that a lazy person can destroy things. I don't know if we usually associate laziness with such strong terms, but many times, along with laziness, some other qualities that can ruin the lives of those around them. If you think about it, an example, right? You need to cover up laziness sometimes to not look bad. So what do? You lie, just like in the case of a friend. I've known people, for example, who abuse the system of welfare, right? They lie to the government just so they don't have to work. Now, I know that there's cases of true disability, right? And I know there's other qualifying factors, but there are people who lie or exaggerate about health conditions. Right? That's not honoring to God. That's just hurting other people who really could use those benefits. Okay, like, you know, a guy who falls off a lift or a ladder, messes up his back, a farmer who's injured by a tractor, an animal. You know, those are real reasons for welfare and other such things, okay? And we've talked about lying before in Proverbs, so I won't keep going on that one. But lying in order to be lazy, I think it's just shameful. It's just shameful. Right? Another way a sluggard can be a destroyer is that they generally display a lack of love. A person dominated by laziness is completely preoccupied with their own wants, their own desires. And if they were concerned about others, then they get stuff done, wouldn't they? Right? Not doing certain necessary tasks. You talk about like looking for a job, buying food, paying bills, certain paperwork. Right? Not doing these things out of laziness can put people through all sorts of suffering and serious hardship. I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but 1 Timothy 5:8 is a very strong verse potentially about laziness. Paul says that if someone doesn't provide for their own household, then that person has denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. Okay, that's a very strong statement. I think you'd agree with that. God takes providing for others, especially for our families, extremely seriously. So it's not a joke. Right? Also, talking about destroying, how lazy people can destroy others. Some lazy people have been driven to do illegal things because sometimes illegal activities are easier and more enjoyable than legal ones. A good example is selling drugs. Okay, right? Why should I go to a job where I have to show up at a certain hour and I have to be held accountable to a certain person, a boss, when instead I can do something that allows me to do whatever I want? Right? Laziness can very easily destroy other people. And then looking at Proverbs 26 there, pay attention especially to verses 13 and 16. Right? It says, there's a lion out in the street. What do you think the message is there? They're prone to excuses. The habitually lazy person is prone to excuses. Here it tells of a lazy person who gives the ridiculous excuse that there's a lion outside in the street, so I can't leave the house. Right? And it's exaggeration, but it's getting the point across. A person who lives by excuses is not pleasant to be around. A person who lives by excuses is very unreliable. This is like the person who posted online that their 5-year-old had been put to bed. They came downstairs a short while later, say that they yawned so hard that the blankets came right off, so they couldn't sleep. Right? Or like another person who put online that their 3-year-old was going to bed, and they came down the stairs sometime later to tell their parents they couldn't sleep because they bit their teeth. Think about that. Lazy people make poor excuses, just like a child makes up silly reasons to not follow bedtime. Right? Making up false excuses is immature. It's just immaturity, right? It's time to grow up. Time to be an adult. Time to go out and find a job or do whatever you need to do, right, to provide for others. And then notice verse 16. A lazy person is wise in their own eyes, meaning there's a tendency to arrogance there, a tendency to pride there. Even though they're lazy and they're generally unpleasant in the ways we've already mentioned, their way is the best way. Their way is the best way. Don't dare tell them that they're lazy. Don't tell them that, or you'll hear an earful about the reasons for not working and why they don't get certain things done. Right? The biggest issue here, though, at the end of the day, is that laziness reflects a lack of love. It's not loving, right? It's not loving towards others to be lazy. And in a sense, if you think about this in a global sense almost, right? Everyone depends on other people in some way, right? We depend on truck drivers, for example, to deliver supplies to stores or other places. We depend on farmers for different foods. We depend on healthcare workers when we have a medical problem. We depend on construction companies to construct buildings well, right? We depend on receptionists to organize appointments, keep things straight in the office, right? I could go on, right? So if we depend on one another, That means it's important that we do our work or our tasks faithfully, diligently. Otherwise, someone else will suffer because of my laziness. Imagine a doctor doing a surgery. I'm going to pick on Dr. Zerbe here. Imagine Dr. Zerbe, when he was doing a surgery, imagine if one day he just felt like not sewing up somebody at the end. I don't feel like it, right? I've already been doing this 2 hours. Why sew them up? That wouldn't happen, but it's an example, right? Imagine the engineer or the designer of a bridge who just doesn't feel like double-checking any calculations, right? Imagine a chef who decides to ignore your allergies just because they don't feel like changing their recipe, right? Everything we do, whether big or small, has an effect on others. It does, and as Christians, we ought to strive for diligence in everything. Being diligent is the best way, I'm convinced, of loving others. All right, so to finish off here, I said I would mention something about spiritual laziness. And I'm going to talk about it briefly. Okay, I just had to. I think it's rather common to praise someone who is a hard worker. I think it's common to hear that. Oh, so-and-so is such a hard worker, right? But what you don't hear as much is the praise of people who are diligent spiritually. I believe this is ignored sometimes, right? Spiritual laziness is just as bad, if not worse, than physical laziness. I'd also argue that spiritual laziness is easier to come by than physical laziness because many times we don't see visible results of spiritual diligence, right? You can see or hear the results of diligence in one's everyday tasks. You can see the results visibly. But many times you don't see tangible results of spiritual matters, right? In fact, the opposite might happen, that where you see negative results from doing what you're supposed to do spiritually, right? Sometimes, too, things can get harder if you're spiritually diligent or if you're more committed to God, right? As an example of that, I had a job with a boss who absolutely hated God. I remember one time as part of this job, I went to a college campus one time. And when I got back to the office, the boss asked me if I'd seen any girls of interest there. I said, you know what I mean. But Pamela and I had just gotten married like a few months before. And I said to my boss, I was new. I said, I don't do that. Like, I just got married. I don't look. And he said, so what? I'm married and I can't stand my wife. I look all the time. That's what he said to me. And I said, I don't agree. So that started just this bad relationship between us. I mean, he knew I was a Christian from my initial job interview. But after my comment of not looking at women, he couldn't tolerate me and I knew that because every time I'd see him, he'd be talking about looking at women over and over and over again. But basically my time around him was not pleasant because I did what God wanted me to do. Okay. But spiritual laziness occurs when we neglect to do the basic things that God wants us to do. That's what spiritual laziness is. We know we're supposed to read the Bible. We know we're supposed to pray. We know we're supposed to give unto others and unto the church. And I believe God can lay upon us certain tasks to do through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're also supposed to do those things. We know we're not supposed to hold on to ongoing sins, right? We know we're supposed to be workers. Yes, working a job is also an example, is an application of spiritual diligence, by the way. The trouble is, though, is that with God, we can be lazy. It's easy to be lazy with God because we don't hear anybody yelling in our ears. Right? But again, it all goes back to loving Him. That was the first sermon I gave here. It all goes back to loving Him. If we love God, as Jesus says, we will obey Him. That's what it says in John 14:15. Another way of saying that is that we will do what God wants us to do if we love Him. Right? Haggai 1, I'm not going to go into detail about it. But it is one of the best chapters. It's one of my favorite chapters illustrating spiritual laziness. Again, I won't go through this in detail, but basically the Jews, they were sent off to Babylon and then Persia in captivity, okay, as a result of their land being invaded. Eventually, years later, they're allowed to resettle in the land of Israel. And as soon as they moved back, they started to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. But what happened? Opposition came, they just stopped building it, and they let it sit there. They let the work sit there for about 17 years. A long time. In Haggai 1, chapter 1 there, God grew tired of the people waiting to finish the temple. Okay, so he says to the people in chapter 1 there, why do you live in your nice houses? I'm paraphrasing it. Why do you live in your nice houses, but my house, right, the temple, why does that lie in ruins? And then he gives a description of how different things were not going well for them, and it was because God was disciplining them. My reason for mentioning this is because I believe God has every right to discipline the church when we drift away from him, when we drift off into spiritual laziness. If he did it in the Old Testament, he can certainly do it in the New Testament. Okay, maybe someone here is experiencing that right now. I don't know that for sure, but it is something to consider, right? If my child is lazy, I should discipline them. Likewise, if we as God's children, if we're lazy towards him, doesn't it make sense that he has the right to discipline us? Right? So Westoniana, if we're lazy towards God, how do we solve this? How do we solve this? We need to go back to the basics of loving him, enjoying him, spending time with him, talking about him. Right? If you ever need somebody to talk to about God, please call me. I love to do that stuff. But, you know, let me ask, what has stolen your attention away from him if this applies to you? What has sapped your passion away from him? Right? What has drained your spiritual diligence if you're like that this morning? Yes, we should be diligent in our workplace, in our work ethic. But we should also be diligent in our relationship with God. If you love God, you will rely on him and ask him for the discipline to complete responsibilities, whether they be at work or in your relationship with him. Now, I don't want us to be a lazy church. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't want us to be known as a lazy church, right? Either work-wise or spiritually speaking. Both are important. God deserves our attention, our time, and our worship. He also deserves that we work our best in our jobs. And spiritually speaking, if you're not taking time to seek him, then you need to start doing that. I am begging you to start doing that, right? Start small. I'm not saying you need to spend 8 hours a day praying and reading, right? Start with 15 minutes. Start with, you know, anything is better than nothing. That's my point. Right? Don't ignore God. You need to start somewhere. And it needs to be consistent. It does. Right? If you're too busy for God, then you're too busy, period. You hear me? If you're too busy for God, then you are too busy, period. You need to cut things out of your life. I've had to do that in the past. So if you're too busy for God, you are too busy, period. No one should be too busy for God. There's no excuse for it. Right? And if you're spending too much time on distractions or entertainment, things of that sort, then it's time we loosen our grip on distractions. It's time to loosen your grip on distractions. Time is too short to waste it on meaningless things. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Right? Let's be a diligent church, a diligent working church in the workplace and also in seeking God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.